if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is where we're going to begin today. Thankful for Brother Ben preaching last week, and he wrapped up our study in the book of Acts. We've been going through Acts. I guess it took us about 2.5 years to cover the book of Acts and the books that were written during that time. We're going to step away from that for a little bit, and really we're going to end up in Psalms today, but Lord willing, the next several weeks. But we're going to begin in Matthew 27, and how fitting that we sang Near the Cross, and that Sister Liz just sang Nothing Touches Me Like Calvary. I love when God does that. I had no idea that those songs would be sung today, but that's exactly where we're going this morning, is to Calvary. So if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the text. The reality is, whether you even know it or not, the reason you're here today is because of Calvary. It's because of what Christ did on the cross that you're here today. And the Romans executed probably hundreds of thousands of people on crosses during their reign, but no one died on a cross like Jesus did, because he didn't just suffer the torment of the physical death. He took on the sin of the entire world. We're going to pray and then we'll read. Father in heaven, please bless our time in your word today. Lord, please help us to be touched by your word today, by Calvary. Bring us near the cross this morning and keep us there. Help us to always remember who you are and what you've done for us and your amazing love for us. Lord, the things we're going to talk about today, there's no way I can preach them the way they ought to be. So I pray you'll bless in spite of me. I pray your Holy Spirit will do the work of teaching us, guiding us into all truth. And Father, anyone among us who has never trusted in you, they've never been born again, they've never been saved, I pray today that you would show them their need, that you would open their eyes to your great love, how that you loved us and sent Christ to die for us, and how he rose again the third day. And I pray that today would be the day they would turn away from their sin and unbelief and put their full faith in Christ alone. Please help all of us to trust in you and obey you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 27, verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou didst destroy us the temple, and buildest it again in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Amen. Please be seated. In the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was a preacher named Christmas Evans. Not surprising, he was born on December 25th in Wales. Christmas Evans wrote of Psalm 22. The title of the 22nd Psalm is Ijaleth Shahar, the Mourning Heart, or you might say we would probably just say dear. The title of the 22nd Psalm, The Mourning Heart, the whole psalm refers to Christ, containing much that cannot be applied to another. Parting his garments, casting lots for his vesture, he is described as kindly, meek, and beautiful. Started or startled by the huntsman at the dawn of the day. Herod began hunting him as soon as he appeared. Poverty, the hatred of men, and the temptation of Satan joined in the pursuit. There was always some dog or bull or unicorn ready to attack him. After his sermon, the huntsman gathered about him, but he was too fleet of foot and escaped. Christ found at Calvary a craggy, jagged, and fearful hill, a mountain of division. Here he was driven by the huntsman to the edges of the awful precipices, yawning destruction from below. While he was surrounded and held at bay, all the beasts of prey and monsters of the infernal forest, the unicorn and the bulls of Bashan, gored him with their horns. The great lion roared at him, and the dog fastened himself upon him, but he foiled them all. In his own time, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was buried in a new grave, and his assailants reckoned upon complete victory. They had not considered that he was a mourning heart. Surely enough, at the appointed time, he did escape from the hunter's net and stand forth on the mountains of Israel alive, and never, never to die again. You can say amen to that if you want to. Psalm 22, if you'll turn there. If God will allow us to, the next several weeks, we're going to spend some time in Psalms. We've been in the New Testament for a lot. And I just want you to put yourself at the foot of the cross, if you would. We know that the disciples of Jesus watched from afar. Remember, they were afraid and they had scattered the night Jesus was arrested. The next day, when our Savior was nailed to the tree, they stood back. They stood away, but they saw and they heard the things that happened. And so we read about that account from Matthew, but I want you to get it. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I can promise you that any Jew standing there that day, their mind would have immediately gone back to Psalm 22. They'd learned it. They'd sung it. They had been in synagogue singing that psalm, you can be sure, at some point in their life. And their minds would have gone back to this amazing psalm. Christmas Evans says the whole psalm refers to Christ. And I think you'll see that as we walk through it. I don't know if this ever happens to you. Sometimes when I'm reading the psalms and placed in the Old Testament, I feel like the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm like, is the writer talking about himself or somebody else? Anybody else ever feel like that? Well, many times I think the confusion comes, especially in a psalm like Psalm 22. This is, to be sure, a messianic psalm. This psalm is about Jesus. Are there things that applied to David in his day? You can bet that's sure too. But I have news for you this morning. It's really, whatever parts applied to David, that's fine. But it's really about Jesus. And I have no doubt that if David could come down and whisper in your ear today, he would say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Psalm 22 is the chief musician upon Aijalus Shahar, a psalm of David. I just told you that Aijalus Shahar is the title of it. It's the mourning heart. A lot of Bible scholars think that this would actually have signified the tune that it was to be played for. In other words, when this went to the ones who would lead the worship at the temple in David's day, they would know these words are set to the tune, the mourning deer. This is the idea. Christmas Evans saw it as more than that. It's not just the music that would have been set to, but this is describing who Jesus is. He was the one that the huntsman that everyone was after to destroy. And they would think that they would get Jesus. And surely they thought that they had won when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But even then, they did not kill him. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. Why does it matter? Because that's exactly what the scripture said he would do. He laid down his life so that he would take it up again. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, or I can count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. We're going to stop right there. Psalm 22 naturally divides right at this point. The first half of the song dealing with the suffering of the Savior, and then the last half of the song completely changes. The entire tone of the song changes completely at verse 22 and becomes more positive. It has to do with the victory. But let's go back to verse 1 and 2 and notice the cry of the forsaken one. Now, I want you to get this. In David's day, I sometimes wonder if David even understood that he was writing about Messiah. You know, we see that the prophets, the Bible in the New Testament tell us that they wrote some things they didn't really understand. They were looking into things that they longed to understand, and I don't know how much he understood. He was crying out from his heart. We know that this is inspired by God. It's God breathed, but I wonder how much he understood. I believe this was the prayer of David, the cry of David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And we don't know exactly when David wrote this, either when he was fleeing for his life from Saul or maybe in the rebellion of Absalom. We don't know exactly when this was written. The point is, David understood what it was like to feel like he had been abandoned by God. He knew what it was like to cry out for relief, to cry out for deliverance, and to go night after night after night and not see that deliverance. And so I want you to hear me this morning. If you feel like you are in a place where God's not hearing you and you keep crying out and things just aren't getting better, it's like you're in this nighttime that won't end, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not the first person to be there. You won't be the last person to be there. And David, the man after God's own heart, who God loved and who God established and set up, who God promised an everlasting kingdom, he endured times like that in his life. But God was with him through it. Listen to me. It may feel like you're all alone, but you are never alone if your faith is in Christ. Hey, it may feel like you're alone, but you're never alone if your faith is in Christ. So David felt these things, and it was certainly a prayer, a song. It came from his heart. It came from the being breathed into him by God. But friends, this is Jesus. Whether David understood it or not, when he put pen to paper, he was writing the words that Jesus would say. And I want you to imagine this for a moment. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus? He's the true bread from heaven, the manna that came down. Who is he? He is the Word of God, which in the beginning spoke everything into existence. Who is he? He is the Word that said, "Let there be light." That's Jesus. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. That's who he is. And he was the Son of God. And he was the Son of Man. And he went to the cross with you in mind. You believe that? You suppose that when he hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was only talking about the soldier who held the hammer? Do you suppose he was only talking about the one who plaited the crown of thorns? Do you suppose he was only talking about the one who spit in his face? Do you suppose he was only talking about the Jews that were down there reviling him? And did you guys see the parallels? We're going to walk through them all, but they sat down and watched him there. And we read in the psalm, and he said, "They stare upon me." Everything that he said was going to happen, it exactly happened. The things that they even said, like, I can't even imagine how blinded those Pharisees and Jews had to be to quote Psalm 22 and not realize they were fulfilling the scriptures. But they were blinded by their unbelief. And the Savior was hanging there on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, I am persuaded he wasn't just talking about the people there that day. His desire is the forgiveness of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has or will ever live. He died for us all. He died for us all. The cry of the forsaken one, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can you even begin to comprehend or try to with me this morning? Because I don't get it. How could the Son of God and Son of Man, the perfect Holy One of God, be forsaken by God? We understand today that there's one God. All right. If you don't understand today, there's one God. Amen. But he is three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know there are a lot of people who mock us today because we believe in the triune God. And there are a lot of people who would ridicule you for believing that. How could he be one but also be three? And I don't understand it. I know it's true. Any illustration that you could come up with is going to fall short. Here in a couple of weeks, a lot of people around the world will be celebrating St. Patrick's Day. I have an idea that St. Patrick would not approve of the way that people celebrate his day. St. Patrick, whoever wants to claim him, whatever, I'm going to tell you this. He was a man who preached the Word of God, and he preached the gospel that is by grace through faith in Christ alone. I know some people who believe different things have claimed him, but he was before all that, and he preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the ways he illustrated it in Ireland with the Celtic Druids that lived there, he used the clover. You guys remember that? And that three-leaf clover, and he would try to explain to them that there's one God, but he's three distinct persons, how the clover has the three leaves. And guess what? It helps some of those people. Does it fully explain the Trinity? Not at all. See, God isn't just the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit aren't just three different parts of one thing. They're all equally God. Jesus is no less God than the Father, and the Spirit's no less God than Jesus. They are all co-equal, co-eternal. Now, you're going to try to come up with an illustration for that, and we can't do it. But Jesus, fully God and fully man, hanging on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Friends, I can't understand how that happens. I don't understand what happened when Jesus died on the cross, but I know this. We can talk about how he suffered through the scourging, through the beating, through being nailed, and we'll talk about some of the details of that as we walk through Psalm 22, but I just want you to get this. He became sin for us. Though he knew no sin, the sin of the entire world was placed on Jesus. And however that happened, whatever spiritual, judicial mechanism that God had planned happened in that moment, there was some type of separation between God the Father and God the Son. And I don't understand it. I just know that it was an anguish that no one could begin to comprehend that our Savior endured to pay for my sin and yours. The agony that Jesus cried out with, the forsaken one, Listen, you guys get that? The holy one became the forsaken one. Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring? Jesus' groanings, his pain, the magnitude of it is beyond our comprehension. Spurgeon said, his sufferings constitute the sea in which are buried forever the sins of his people, the sins of the greatest magnitude, sins of the deepest dye. The Father who turned his back upon the suffering of his Son has said, I will cast all thy sins behind my back into the depth of the sea. You get that? All of your sin, all of my sin, he puts behind him. He remembers them no more. But the only reason God can take your sin and cast them behind him to remember them no more is because he first put them all on Jesus. You realize that, contemplate this with me today, that I wasn't even, some of the kids think I'm really old, but I wasn't born when Jesus went to the cross. I hadn't even sinned yet. I had never lied to my mom yet. Yes, I just admitted that I've lied to my mom. Before I was even born, he put my sin on Jesus. That's beyond my comprehension. People who are not even born yet, their sin was placed on Jesus. The sins that had been done before he came, those sins were placed on Jesus. All of the sin was placed on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I don't know if you've ever heard someone wail, cry out in utter despair. But I have. Breaks your heart. The first time I remember hearing somebody cry out like that was at my great uncle's funeral. Some of y'all remember my grandma Retta. Man, she loved the Lord, and I can still hear her sing in my head sometimes. But when her baby brother Ernie died, and we buried him, my grandma's one of those ladies who I always felt like was actually a lady, dignified. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you are growing up in a world where you've never seen, like, dignity in a lady before, and you probably never will. I always felt like my grandma had some dignity and was ladylike. And she kept her composure so long, but when the funeral was about over, it was time to leave, she fell down on her knees. And she cried out about her baby brother with a wail I'd never heard. I mean, she was just devastated to have to put her baby brother in the ground. And I'm telling you that maybe you've heard something like that in your life, but I promise you, hearing our Savior on the cross cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There has never been a wail like that before. There have never been crying and groanings like that before. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. Forsaken. For the ones who should be forsaken. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season and not silent. So what does it all mean? I'm telling you this, our Savior had to go through that time of separation. He had to go through that time of forsaking. He had to endure that or our sins would not be paid for. He had to. There's no other way. Remember, he cried in the garden. We read it earlier. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Jesus had to take this cup of suffering. He had to endure the forsaking so that we could be forgiven. And so he cries. Look at verse 3. He moves from we see the cry of the forsaken one, then we see the confidence of the faithful one. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He cries out and says, how long am I not going to be heard? And then he moves on and he has this great confidence in the faithful one. I couldn't help but think about Job 13. I just happened to read it this morning. Just happened to. Don't you love how God does that? Job 13, 15. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I thought about that and how it ties in with what Jesus prays here. I thought about Hebrews 11. You want to look at it with me? Hebrews 11, 29. Kevin, I'm going to have to turn on that air conditioner. I'm going to start preaching here in a minute. Some of y'all are cold. It's hot up here. Hebrews 11, 29. Y'all are like, he's going to start preaching? Look at verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, there's a lot there. I just want you to get this. I told you a little while ago that if you are going through a time of suffering, you're not alone. If you're going through a time of torment, you're not alone. And when we read about these heroes of the faith, it doesn't fit with the modern prosperity gospel message today. The modern prosperity gospel today, there are people on TV and online right now preaching that if you'll just pray this prayer, everything will get better in your life. And if you have problems in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. And then I open my Bible and I read it. I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. And I highly recommend you do the same. These are men and women who had great faith in God. And when they had great faith in God, it didn't mean that everything in their life was going to get better. As a matter of fact, for many of them, it got much worse. But what was different? You might remember they were seeking a city not made with hands. Their faith alone gave them life everlasting because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Now, their faith brought them trouble in this life. I would rather go through the trouble of this life with Jesus than one fraction of a second without him. I can't even imagine the terror of not having Jesus today. You guys know, anybody else scared before you got saved? Anybody else? I was terrified because here's what happened. The gospel revealed the truth to me, and I knew that I was on my way to hell. I knew I was headed to hell before I was saved, and I was terrified. I got saved when I was 14 years old, and I'm telling you now, I'm 45, and I look back, and I can't even imagine spending one millisecond without Jesus today. As scared as I was back then, the terror of just the thought of not having Jesus, but I do have him. And he has me, and I'm in him, and he's in me, and he has made me one with him and the Father. Isn't that exciting? And he has promised to never leave me or forsake me. You know why that's possible today? Because he was forsaken. I'll never be forsaken because he took the forsaking for me. He had great confidence. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Just as a side note, I believe that God moves in the praises of his people. I believe when God's people start to truly worship and praise him, that his spirit moves in that. His spirit is stirred up in that. And I think that's why some of you at times have experienced that revival, because you feel the spirit of God move when you worship him. No? Okay. Some of y'all are like, I ain't feeling nothing. I don't care what you say. Any of you guys have worship services in your car, like driving? Anybody do that? I didn't remember the song. I was driving the other day and it came up on my playlist. I hadn't heard it in a long time. But man, I was worshiping. And I'm sure the people at the stoplight next to me thought I was crazy, but I didn't care. You guys ever have those moments? Listen, I ought to be like that all the time. God's spirit moves in the praises of his people. That was just for free. God is holy. He's with his people. Jesus says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted in thou didst deliver them. Our fathers. Isn't that amazing? Is it not amazing that he is not ashamed to call us brethren? That he would become one of us? The Holy One of Israel says our fathers. And you're like, no, that's David. I'm like, yeah, that's David, and it's Jesus. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because he loves us. Okay, how about this? Anybody ever tempted to be ashamed of some of your family? Right? Sometimes we may not be as proud of everything in our family, but you know what? Family's family. And we love them. Sometimes people start talking about somebody and I'm just waiting for the right moment to say, yeah, that's my cousin. Just depending on how much rope I want to give them before I let them know. Right? Yeah, that's my cousin. Yeah, I'm not going to deny him. Why not? Because I love him. You know why he's not ashamed to call us brethren? It certainly doesn't, it has nothing to do with the fact that, I mean, we deserve the shame. We should be ashamed. But you know what he did? He took our shame on himself. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou that's delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You guys see it? They trusted. There's something to that. When the Bible repeats things over and over and over again, it means something. The Lord would say, verily, verily. What's that? Truly, truly. Means I'm repeating it, so pay attention. Today we talk different. If you want to let somebody know you're really serious or you want to emphasize something, when I was growing up, we had these things called exclamation points. Today you just type something or text it all caps. Right? Or when we're typing or using Word documents or something like that, people will bold it, underline it, right? We do things to let you know, like, this is really important, pay attention. But when the Bible repeats words over and over, it means to pay attention. Do you know what they did? They trusted. And then they trusted. And then they trusted. You know what you and I need to do? We need to keep trusting. They trusted in you, God. They trusted and you delivered them, God. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not confounded. And my Bible tells me that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be confounded. You won't be dismayed. You won't be confused. You won't be led astray. What will you? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am a worm. Spurgeon said this verse is a miracle in language. How could the Lord of glory be brought to such abasement as to be not only lower than the angels, but even lower than men? What a contrast between I am and I am a worm. You guys get that? The great I am. Moses stands at the burning bush, and God speaks to him. Yahweh speaks to him from the bush and says, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. He says, I'm going to send you to deliver my people. And Moses says, who do I say sent me? And he says, tell them I am that I am has sent thee. Jesus shows up and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He was the true light. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great I am. And here he says, I am a worm. Some of you may have heard this before, but I think it's fascinating. This word worm here is the Hebrew word tola, and it speaks of a scarlet worm, the crimson worm. The scarlet worm would crawl up when it was time to have its babies. The scarlet worm would crawl up on a tree or a piece of wood somewhere, and there it would stick itself to that piece of wood. And this worm is where they would get the scarlet dye. When you read about it in your Old Testament, especially when they're getting ready to make the tabernacle, do you remember they would have things that were dyed purple and scarlet? Okay, well, that came from this worm. When the worm dies, it puts out this red dye, marks the place where it dies, and it lays its eggs. It dies so that its children can live. And that mama worm that leaves that crimson dye, that scarlet dye, dies there, and when the babies hatch, the babies live off of their mother's body. And after a few days, it turns white and flakes off. And the people have written about it, say that it looks like snow when it falls from the trees. What a picture. Do you suppose David had any idea when he wrote that down? When the Spirit of God said, I want you to use this word, because there's other words for worm, but he uses this word, crimson, scarlet. And what a picture of our Savior. Jesus says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Isaiah would later write, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, same word, they shall be white as snow. The great I am said, I am a worm. He was despised and rejected and crushed for our sins so that we could be cleansed. He takes away the stain of our sin and he gives us his holiness. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us forgiveness that we could never deserve because he loves us. And this morning, we're going to get ready for a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. While we're getting ready to sing a song, I just want to ask you today, is your faith in Jesus who went to the cross for your sins? And if your faith is in Jesus today, friend, you can rejoice because you have everlasting life. And it may move us. I think it ought to move us. I think nothing should touch us like Calvary. But don't stay in that sorrow. Don't stay in that mourning. Don't stay in that shame, friend. He took your shame so that you could be forgiven. We trust in what he did for us on the cross because that frees us. It gives us everlasting life. So today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, right now, where you're at, I invite you, I encourage you, I beg of you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and save you. Trust in Jesus with all your heart today. And if you are saved, friend, rejoice in who he is and what he's done for you. He died for you and rose again so that you could have life, not just eternally, but life now. You can live your life for him because he loves you, because he made intercession for you. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.